So there won't be any introduction on the audio, but that's okay with me. This year, you are studying different aspects of wisdom that we find in Proverbs. And you guys started off last month with Gabe Bennett, kind of giving you an overview of the fear of the Lord. Wasn't that just so good last month? I started listening to her message, and about 10 minutes in, I thought, man, I need to take this woman out for coffee. You know, didn't you feel the same way? She was so practical and so biblical in what she taught you guys. And Gay defined the fear of the Lord as a combination of respect and reverence that includes a willingness to listen and a prompt response to obey. And she said that this fear of the Lord would lead to thinking and knowing and living a life that reflects an accurate view of the King of the universe. I just love how God weaves things together, because that's exactly where I wanted to start with you guys today. We must always remember that obedience to God and to his commands begins with a relationship with him. We will not see true sanctification in our lives without knowing God and without fearing him. So in Colossians 1, Paul opens his letter by giving thanks to the Lord for the faith and love of the Colossians. And he says in Colossians 1, 5 and 6, the first verse there in your scripture page, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel constantly bears fruit and increases from the moment of our salvation until we reach heaven someday. We'll never reach perfection. We're not going to get there. But as we know Christ better, we are changed by simply knowing him, and the gospel will bear fruit and increase in our lives. I feel it's really vitally important that we start here this morning and be reminded of this foundation of the fear of the Lord, because our topic for today is the power of wise words. It's an enormous topic, one on which whole books have been written, and one that we're not going to cover in 45 minutes. It's also a topic that's easily tackled in our own strength. We can be tempted to try and live out these principles by sheer willpower. We already know we shouldn't yell at our kids, manipulate our husbands, gossip about one girlfriend to another. But how do we find the power to make actual changes in our lives? So with that in mind, we're going to spend a few minutes this morning in Colossians 1, just reinforcing that foundation from last month before we get to specifics about our words and our speech. So look at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul asks that they would know God's will, that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need to have knowledge of God's will. We need to know what it is that he wants for us. And we need to know how to apply that knowledge to the everyday situations of our lives. That's wisdom. That is understanding. In our day, we hear or read something and we think, oh, that's such wisdom. But that is not how the Bible looks at wisdom. The Bible doesn't look at wisdom as the words itself. Biblical wisdom is putting into action the knowledge that we have learned. And look what happens as a result. Paul has prayed that they will have spiritual wisdom and understanding so that, and then he lists all the things that will result from gaining that wisdom and understanding. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that you will please him in all respects. You will bear fruit in every good work. You will increase in the knowledge of God. You will be strengthened with his power. You will have steadfastness and patience. And you will be a thankful person. You can see here it will change your behavior as you walk and please and bear fruit. But it will also lead to more knowledge of God. And it will lead to a changed heart. I want to focus in for a minute on the phrase, to please him in all respects. It's really important that we consider our motivations for spiritual growth in any area of our lives. We should not do things so that others will think better of us. Our motivation should not be the approval or the compliments of other people. Rather, our motivation should come because we have understood the grace of God in truth. We should be motivated by our faith in Christ Jesus, by our love for others, and by the hope we have laid up for us in heaven. This gospel message works in us so that we live lives that are pleasing to our Father. So why is all this foundational stuff so important? Why did we need a whole lesson on the fear of the Lord last month before we start talking about specific areas? It's because though our words are an outward action, they are a direct result of the condition of our heart. In Matthew 12, 33 through 37, Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers." He's talking to the Pharisees here. "How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." How do we change the way we talk to others? How do we stop yelling or lying or speaking unkind words? What is required is not a behavioral change, but an inward transformation of our hearts. This, before we've ever said one word on the topic, is what I want you to walk away with today. If during our morning together you see ways that your speech needs to change, you need to look inside, not outside. You don't need to try harder. You don't need to develop a new habit. You need to fear the Lord. You need to know him better. You need to take a courageous look at what you really believe about him deep down inside, because whatever is in your heart is going to come out your mouth. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. That's what I want you to walk away with today. Our mouth is like a gauge on our car's dashboard. When the check engine light comes on, we don't say, "Oh, I need to go get the check engine light fixed." No, we know that the check engine light is an indicator, right? It tells us that there's something potentially very wrong going on in the engine underneath the hood of the car. And when we go and get the engine fixed, the indicator light goes out all on its own, right? Our words are brought out of the treasures of our heart. And if we're struggling with the use of our words, it's our hearts that need attention. And once our hearts start being transformed, our words will naturally follow. The light will go out, so to speak. Gay said last month that when it becomes about behavior only, pride and discouragement will inevitably set in. It needs to be about being in Christ and knowing who he is so that we will live out what's true. And we've heard it so often from our pulpit, we're well taught, we can't do it. But God can do it through us and in us, and our job is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to yield our wills in obedience to his will as he works through us. And we're not going to do this perfectly. Just like Aubrey said, there's nothing like preparing a topic like this and studying it to teach it that makes you more aware of how much you need to continue to grow in an area yourself. Even as a believer that's walked with the Lord for a long time, I still struggle with my words. What's going to be important is how we respond to the things that God shows us. Do we respond with hearts that want to obey, that strive to put God's word into action and not just listen to it? So, with all that in mind, we're going to turn to what Proverbs has to say about our speech. We're going to look at three areas of warning this morning, and then we're going to look at some encouragements of how to be wise in our use of our words. We're by no means going to cover everything that Proverbs has had to say about speech. There are over 100 verses that refer specifically to the tongue, and many others that refer to related topics like anger and quarreling and things like that. So there's just no way we can cover all that material. But I would encourage you to read through Proverbs yourself and maybe list or highlight verses that that have to do with your speech and that you want to grow in. So we're going to tackle three of them. And the first one this morning, our first warning, is in the area of lying. So if you're taking notes, your first blank is lying. Dealing with lying is important because it's so important to the Lord. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Two of the seven things that the Lord hates listed there have to do with lying. A lying tongue and a false witness who utters lies. And he puts them right alongside pride, devising wicked plans, and shedding innocent blood. According to this verse, lying is in the same list as murder, and we don't usually think of it that way. Proverbs 12:22 also says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." The word abomination in these verses is a really strong one. It means that lying is detestable or repulsive to the Lord. That word was often linked to idolatry, and it shows us how much God absolutely hates lying. Why? Because God is truth. Truth is a part of who God is. It's his character, and he can't be anything else. Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8 tell us, "The work of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and righteousness." Titus 1:2 also says that God cannot lie. It's not even possible for God to lie. Lying is an offense against the very character of God. So as we strive in our Christian walk to become more like Christ, we're going to also learn to hate lying the same way that he does. Proverbs 13:5 says, "A righteous man hates falsehood." We're reminded of that heart-mouth connection there. As our heart becomes more righteous, as we store up good treasure, what comes out of our mouth will change. We will begin to hate falsehood. There's also an interesting connection that you may not have realized before between hatred and lying. We read in Proverbs 26:28, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." So we learn two important things from this verse. First, lying crushes people. To crush means to oppress or burden grievously. We do a lot of damage when we lie. And second, you're hating the person you're lying to. Proverbs 10:18 adds, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool." So when you're trying to hide the fact that you hate someone, you will lie to them to try to cover that up. Think back to some occasion when somebody lied to you. Lying feels like a betrayal, doesn't it? It damages the relationship in a really big way. It crushes us. And we do the same to others when we lie to them. We crush them with our words, and we hate them in our hearts. We push people away with our lies, and we cause a lot of damage to our relationships. Lying is also pointless because we always get caught. Proverbs 19:5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape." There are consequences to our lies, and we will pay them. This proverb is repeated just a few verses later in the same chapter. In verse 9, it says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish." We know when things are repeated in the scripture that God is placing a special emphasis on it. So we need to pay close attention to this one. And I think this proverb in particular can provide some real guidance to us in our parenting. First off, our lies catch up with us and are eventually found out. So don't be shocked when lying shows up in your kids. In fact, be thankful that they did not get away with it and that you have a chance to teach them about truthfulness and who God is in that. God is just being faithful to his word and not letting the lying go unpunished. When my kids went through periods of frequent lying, it was often my prayer that those lies would come to the surface, right, and be discovered. I wanted my children to learn to live by God's truth, and it was much better for them to be caught and realize how terrible it was than for them to get away with it. I also think there's a strong suggestion in this proverb for how we should handle lying. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Lying should not go unpunished. The liar should not escape. Always deal with lying when you discover it in your kids. It's not easy to deal with lying. Sometimes it's even hard to figure out if somebody is lying at times. But when you are sure, you should deal with it and not let it go. We've also learned that lying crushes us. And as a mom, when your kids lie to you, it crushes you just as much as when it happens between two adults. But it's something that we need to walk through it with them. Lastly, deal with lying as its own offense. The lying itself should have its own consequence. If our kids were caught lying about something that they were going to get in trouble for anyway, we gave them two consequences, one for the lying and one for the thing they were lying about. We also at times would give them opportunities to tell the truth when we knew something that had happened. And if they did choose to tell the truth, we would often give a lesser consequence for the thing that they had a chance to lie about. Because we felt it was really important to teach them that being honest and coming out with things was much more important than the things that they were dealing with. We wanted them to learn to love truth and hate lying. Okay, so let's come back to looking at ourselves, though. We're really going to focus more on ourselves this morning than parenting. We'll do a little diversion once in a while. But I want to expand your view of what lying can look like. Any form of deception can fall into the category of lying. Nancy DeMoss Wilgemuth has a great resource for recognizing different ways that we deceive others. It's stapled to the back of your outline. We don't have a lot of time to go through each one of them. We're going to go through a part of this list. So I decided to print it out for you to take home. You can go through the questions. You can go through the remaining categories yourself and take some time to think through each one. But let's go through a few of them. Number one is exaggeration. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverse in them. Proverbs 8:8. There's another great verse on exaggeration in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25:14 says, "Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely." Rain brought water to the crops. The rain was the actual substance of the storm. I love rainstorms. I love the darkening clouds, the wind. But how disappointing is it when it looks so much like it's going to rain and then it doesn't? You know, is anybody with me on that? There's no real substance to the storm. And that's what we do when we exaggerate. We attempt to make ourselves look better than we are, but there's no truth behind it, no rain. And eventually, we will lose our credibility. No one will believe us. Let's look at a few of the questions that can help us evaluate if we are exaggerating. Do I exaggerate past accomplishments? Am I exaggerating the results or fruits of my efforts in serving the Lord? Am I overstating the truth by using words like always and never? Do I make sweeping generalizations about people or situations? Do I embellish details to make a story more humorous or interesting? Am I overstating or understating the seriousness of a situation in order to make a point or for greater effect? Number two is flattery. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. Flattery is saying things to others you wouldn't say behind their back. Slander is saying things about others you wouldn't say to their face. Those are interesting definitions. They're not ones I'd heard before when I found this. But it's true. Flattery is saying things to get something from people. You give a compliment to their face that you wouldn't give if you were talking about them behind their back. Either you expect them to do something for you in return, or you expect to improve your own reputation by having said it. So we need to be careful that we do not flatter others, and we also need to learn to watch for flattery from others. So she says there, do I give insincere praise? Do I compliment another to enhance my own reputation in his or her eyes? Number three is lying. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Proverbs 12:22. Am I slandering someone, spreading false reports with the intent to inflict hurt? Am I answering direct questions with untruths in order to protect my reputation? I'm going to add one more example to the category of lying. Let me give you a situation. You are at Chick-fil-A with a couple of other moms and your child is acting up. If you tell him, if you do not behave, I am going to take you home, when you really have no intention of leaving your friends in your conversation, you have just lied to your child. It won't take him long to figure out that your threats are empty and that you don't really mean what you say. And the consequences that result from that as they get older are much, much harder to deal with. They're going to lose respect for you and not take you seriously. Sometimes you have regrets about a warning you've given your child. You're like, I said that kind of fast and I didn't really mean it. But you have to follow through. You have to teach your children that you mean what you say. Number four, the last one we're going to go over this morning, is misleading. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Do I leave a false impression even though my spoken words may be true? Do I communicate facts selectively to influence others for my own purposes? Have I ever given misleading references to prospective employers? Probably shouldn't have read that last one. That's all right. I just did. Sometimes what we say is technically true and not an outright lie, but what we leave unsaid would have clarified the situation. Instead, we leave the person to come to a conclusion that we know is not going to be true because we didn't give them all the information, and that's deception. Okay. So I am going to stop there, only because I don't want to use up all of my time doing just lying, but you can take this home with you and read through the rest of them on your own. Evaluate your words and your unspoken words, and remember, those who deal faithfully are His delight. This is one way that we really honor and please the Lord with our lives. Okay, we're going to move on to our second area of warning. That area is gossip. There are a couple of words in the Old Testament that are translated gossip. One of them is derived from a word that means babbling, which you can kind of picture like a babbling brook, right? Just going on and on and never stops, doesn't even pause. Another is derived from the word that means whisperer. One Bible dictionary says that gossip is providing harmful information about a person, often spoken in whispers or in a low voice, with the implication that such information is not widely known and therefore should presumably be kept secret. A gossip is someone who speaks about the faults of another person to someone who cannot help that individual overcome those faults. There's no reason for that person to know what you're telling her. Why do we gossip? Mostly because we find it enjoyable. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." The word for dainty morsels comes from a root word that means to swallow greedily. You can picture it. The words of a gossip are like your favorite snack. You've got a bowl of them sitting right there on the table, and you can't stop eating them, right? It's like addicting to you. We can have a sinful desire to just know, whether we need to know or not. But look at where those morsels go in that proverb. They go down into the innermost parts of the body, the inner room, so to speak, into our hearts. And we've already talked about whatever's in our heart is going to come out our mouth, right? So if you're putting that stuff in, if you're listening to gossip, if you're speaking gossip to others, you're helping each other feed things into your hearts that are not going to end up being pleasing to the Lord. We learn from this that we need to be careful not to say things that are gossip. We need to be careful not to listen to things that are gossip. They'll go down into our innermost being, and we can't unhear what has been said. That's why Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Don't say it. Don't listen to it. Don't hang out with people who have a habitual pattern of gossip. This person doesn't just gossip from time to time, or else none of us would ever be able to associate with any of us, right? But a gossip is somebody who gossips enough to be known as a gossip. You shouldn't associate with that kind of person. I once had a friend who really loved to gossip. And God removed that friendship from my life in a very sudden and final way. And though it was very painful when it happened, it really didn't take me long to realize that God was really protecting me. My marriage was about to go through a really serious crisis, and the Lord saved me from being gossiped about. Because, you see, if your friend will gossip to you about other people, then you can be pretty darn sure that she's gossiping about you to other people. And Proverbs tells us many things about the nature of gossip. There in your outline, gossip reveals our secrets to others. Proverbs 11:13, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." Gossip reveals our sins to others. Proverbs 17:9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Gossip displays foolishness. Proverbs 10:18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. The person who gossips is a fool because she gives no thought to the consequences. It's all about the present. It's about what she wants to say right now in this moment, and it's that enticing, dainty morsel that we read about in Proverbs 18. Lastly, gossip is destructive, and it's destructive in so many ways that we need subpoints to our subpoints there, right? It stirs up strife. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. The implication there, of course, is that the whisperer is keeping the contention from quieting down, right? And the word contention itself often has the idea of a contest or a rivalry. When a quarrel arises between two people, we as a church body are only going to make it worse by repeating it. Keep it to yourself if you know about it. Let the people involved work out their differences in a Matthew 18 sort of way. Let them work it out on their own or with a few people that can help them. Don't become part of the problem. Secondly, it separates friends. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Lydia Brownback says, this proverb tells us that no matter how strong a foundation a relationship has, gossip can tear it apart. Think about your closest relationship. What bonds you? Isn't it your memories of shared experiences, both good and bad, and the confidences that you've entrusted to each other as you work through life's complexities and hard times? Now consider what Proverbs teaches. Gossip has the power to wipe all that out. Next, it destroys reputations. Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. We really need to consider how much power our words can have, especially when we're in that moment. Those words cannot be unsaid. So consider before you speak whether they really need to be said at all. And lastly, it causes anger. Proverbs 25:23, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue an angry countenance. A backbiting tongue is literally a tongue of secrecy. We know that when the wind is blowing a certain way, a storm is certainly coming. And in the same way, gossip and slander are that wind that's sure to produce anger. There's a definite cause and effect. I mean, don't you get angry when you find out somebody's been gossiping about you? Right? So we need to be careful about how we treat each other that way. When you're a mom of young kids, there's not often a lot of super intelligent conversation at home. My husband's cousin, who lives in Michigan, she has three young kids. She recently posted this on Facebook. She says, Lizzie was eating some chicken tenders dipped in ranch and asked me for a kiss. So I leaned over and kissed her on the nose. No, Mom, on the lips. You have ranch all over your lips. When you're done eating, we'll wipe your face and then I'll give you a kiss. But Mom, I have a tongue. See? Now it's all clean. Now kiss my lips. Of course, baby. To which she says, I gave her a smooch, tried not to gag, smiled real big at her, and casually got up from the table to go wipe the spittle-flecked ranch from my own lips. So perhaps you can relate to something like that, right? So what happens when you get a chance to have a play date or hang out at a t-ball game or wait for the dance class to finish? You talk to the other moms, right? And there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but we need to heed the warning of Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. We need to be careful not to just let a flow of words pour out without any thought as to what we're saying. And sometimes when we get a break, we do just that because it's all pent up inside. Most importantly, we should never talk about how one mom parents to another, nor how somebody else's kids behave. If there's a major issue there, you need to go talk to that mom herself. You need to help her. You need to come alongside. And, you know, she may not like it, but that is much more profitable than talking to somebody else about it who can't do anything about it. Okay? We need to cover each other's transgressions, not expose them. Don't separate friends. Don't cause strife or anger. So how can we protect ourselves and our church body against the sin of gossip? Number one, we need to love one another. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." Proverbs 17:9 tells us, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." If you wouldn't say something with the person sitting there at the table with you, don't say it. And live out the kind of love we find in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. If you love others, you will seek their best, even if it means turning down that dainty morsel of gossip. Number two, make sure you know all sides of the story. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first to plead his cause seems right, until another comes along and examines him." Don't take sides in a dispute, especially if you haven't heard the other side. And if you don't know both sides, just keep quiet about it. And especially if your friend is struggling in her marriage with her husband, remind yourself that there are three sides to every story. Her side, his side, and the real side. Don't take her side as the whole truth if you aren't friends with the couple and you haven't had a chance to know the other side. Follow the same principle when talking about your husbands that you would do with your friends. If you wouldn't say something with your husband sitting right there, then you shouldn't say it in his absence either. Sometimes you do need to get help with a situation in your marriage, and I would really strongly suggest that you find an older woman to talk to in that case, and not one of your peers that you hang out with at play dates and on a regular basis, and somebody who can give you wise counsel and keep your confidence and really offer you real help in that. And then number three, lastly, think before you speak. Proverbs 15:28 tells us, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." The word ponder comes from a Latin term that means to weigh something. So it means to think or consider something deeply. Learn to pause and consider what you say before you say it. And if you're not sure, don't say it. Most times you will regret what you did say so much more than you will regret what you didn't say. So learn to live out Psalm 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Our third and last area of warning is more of a category that I'm going to call careless words. This would include speaking without thinking, like we just talked about, but it also includes a harsh tone of voice, excessive criticism, and sarcasm. And sarcasm in particular, though it is often witty, is usually biting. And it's usually said in a quick response to something without much thought. It just pops right out. Listen to Proverbs 12:18. "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I can't think of anything that describes sarcasm better than the thrust of a sword. And I speak as someone who has left a whole trail of victims in the wake of her sarcasm. Sarcasm is often spoken in anger. It usually involves a prideful attempt to maintain some kind of superiority over somebody else. It's condescending, and it's usually hurtful. I want you to listen to one definition. This is from the Cambridge Dictionary. They describe sarcasm as remarks that mean the opposite of what they say in a way that is amusing to others, but annoying to the one who's being criticized. The word sarcasm comes from both the Greek and the Latin, and it meant primarily to flay or bite off the skin. Isn't that a pretty picture? The problem is people often do laugh when we use sarcasm. It's funny, and that makes it seem more acceptable to everybody. But when looked at honestly, it's not usually the person to whom the sarcastic remark is being directed that's the one doing the laughing. So does that mean you have to give up your whole sense of humor? No, not at all. But you need to be sure that any joke is enjoyed by everyone and not said at the expense of any one person. I think that would be especially true if you're using sarcasm with your children and the rest of your kids think it's funny, but the one that you're directing the sarcasm towards doesn't. So ask yourself, does everything I say line up with what God says in Ephesians 4:29? "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do your comments build people up, or do they tear them down? And Ephesians 4:29 is also a good measurement for other careless words. Sometimes we just simply talk, and we don't even really think about what we're saying or how we're saying it. The Bible says that we shouldn't let those careless words come out of our mouths. Only words that are good for edification should be said. Words that strengthen others and build them up. Remember that Jesus said we would give an account someday for every careless word that is spoken. Because every word that is spoken is brought up out of the treasures of our heart. Whatever is in your heart will come out your mouth. So there are other areas of speech that we could look at, but I felt that those three, lying, gossip, and careless words, would be the most helpful to you today. And I want to spend the last few minutes just with some encouragement, because Proverbs has a lot to say about the wrong use of our words, but it also has a lot to say about the right use of our words and how powerful the right use of our words can be. We don't ever want to try to put off, right, some pattern in our lives without putting on the right one. And while we want to direct our hearts away from things that are not pleasing to the Lord, we also want to study what is. How can our speech be honoring to Him? Particularly in your homes, you guys have an enormous opportunity to influence your husband and children in a positive, godly way with your words. When I was a young mom, probably sitting in the same room with Don, listening to a speaker at a mom's group, just like you are now, I remember being given a word picture that has stuck with me through all my years of parenting, and I want to pass it on to you. I want to explain to you the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer measures the air temperature and gives you a reading, but it doesn't do a darn thing to change the temperature in the room. It just tells you that you're really, really hot or that you're really, really cold. It's a reflection of the environment it's in. But a thermostat is the control inside your heater or your air conditioner. A thermostat is set to a certain temperature, and while it's still taking measurements like a thermometer does, when the air temperature reaches a certain point, the thermostat, like Gail just demonstrated for us right there. Thank you, Gail. The thermostat turns on the air conditioner, right, in order to keep the temperature of the room at a certain level. So as wives and moms, we can either be thermometers or thermostats. As thermometers, we can just be a gauge of the attitudes going on in our families, and we just react to those attitudes with our own sort of reading. Our children are argumentative, so we respond with harshness. Our children are being lazy or disobedient, so we respond with anger. When we do this, we're just simply reflecting back what we see. We aren't having an influence on them at all. They're having an influence on us. But when we act as a thermostat and our responses are self-controlled and gentle, we can set the tone of our household. We can have an influence on changing the bad attitudes that we sense creeping into our family. We don't have to be just a reflection or a measurement. We can have a huge influence on the atmosphere in our homes, and it begins with our words. So let me encourage you with some of the verses we find in Proverbs. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Your mouth can be a fountain of life to your family. It's the mouth of the righteous that does this. The righteous woman walks closely with the Lord, gaining spiritual wisdom and understanding so that she will walk worthy of the Lord and be pleasing to Him in all respects. Right? Colossians 1. And when the treasure of your heart is good, your mouth will become a fountain of life. That's such a promise to us. Let's look at a few more. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 15:7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. Proverbs 13:14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. We can spread knowledge to our children, pleasant words that are sweet to their souls, and may even turn them aside from the snares of death. There is so much going on in our culture as can be pulling your kids in so many different directions over the next decade, right? Be somebody in your home that spreads words of knowledge. Be somebody that your kids will listen to. Have your words be self-controlled and measured and thoughtful, intentional. Our words have so much power to do good. But we're not going to find wise words by focusing on speaking wise words. We're going to find wise words by putting wisdom into our hearts. Remember Christ's words that we started with in Matthew 12. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. We're not trying to fix the check engine light. We're trying to fix the engine. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That combination of respect and reverence that includes a willingness to listen and a prompt response to obey. You can't gain spiritual wisdom and understanding unless you spend time with the one who gives it. You can't listen and obey unless you're reading his word and know what you're supposed to respond to. And there's so much value in doing that. Proverbs 10:20 says, "The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver." And Proverbs 20:15 says, "There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing." If you really value God's knowledge and wisdom as the most valuable thing, more valuable than gold or jewels, you will find time to search it out. There's one last passage in Proverbs that really sums everything up. Proverbs 22:17 through 21. "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have taught you today. Even you, have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you?" Just look at the progression of those verses. Incline your ear, hear the words, apply your mind. Those describe how we listen to God through his word and respond to it. They show us how to put that good treasure into our heart. And verse 18 shows the result of doing that. It starts with the word for, right? Verse 18 is going to happen as a result of doing all the things in verse 17. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. Can you see how that relates to Matthew 12? Right? The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And if you keep God's knowledge and the words of the wise within you, they will be ready on your lips. What's in your heart will come out your mouth. Then we see in verse 19 that he is teaching them this wisdom so that they will put their trust in the Lord, in his wisdom and not their own. And then in verses 20 and 21, when you are convinced, when you are certain of the truth of God's word, when you have that treasure within your heart, you will have the words with which to respond. It's an amazing passage and one that gives us real hope. As a mom of young kids, you will be using your words in the next 20 years and lots of them. Right? You don't really have a choice about the source of those words. What's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. But if you will invest in putting good treasure into your heart, your words can become sweet and life-giving. They can give grace to those who hear. They can encourage and build up instead of tear down. They can set the thermostat of your home as you set the example and lead your children to the fear of the Lord. Let's pray together.